I'm not sure I can put this off any longer, so. You know, so here goes. Unlike Charlie Moore, I'm really not afraid of a microphone, and with all honesty, you guys don't intimidate me. The Word of God, though, and those things make me tremble. In fact, I was thinking about all this teaching stuff, and I thought, well, I'm not so sure that I'm gifted as a teacher. I may be able to teach, but I'm not sure I'm gifted as a teacher. And I was thinking of a poem by Shel Silverstein. And if you, any of you know him, he's got a great one. He's talking about a little ditty about children who are forced to do the dishes. And he says, you know, if you have to do the dishes, if you have to do the dishes and you drop one on the floor, maybe they won't make you do the dishes anymore. So, so perhaps if I drop one on the floor, maybe I won't have to do the dishes anymore. We know that God is here with us because he says when two or more are gathered, so we don't have to call him down. We're studying in the book of Esther. If you haven't been here, we're up to chapter 6, and I got 6 and 7 today, chapters. And a brief review going back to a little earlier in the book. Haman's the bad guy. He has set himself up as the absolute enemy of the Jews, and he is in working with a rather, I'm not even sure, piece of work of a king. He has been able to pass an edict that says that all the Jews get to be killed and annihilated and destroyed. And the king doesn't even seem to really be aware of these things or something. But because Esther is a Jew and has been made queen, and she has been called upon by her father slash cousin, her adoptive father, Mordecai, to prevail upon the king to see what can be done. And I'll tell you, as I'm thinking about, I'm just sitting there thinking, I got to talk about this. In Sunday school this morning, Greg, where's Greg? Oh my gosh. If there's ever rightly dividing the word, you should have sat in Sunday school this morning. So forgive me if I don't do a great job with these things. I'll just give it my best shot. Let me start just a little bit back in 5 and read, because I think God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we'll read the passage, but I'll start back a little bit in chapter 5 where it says, verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, because he had everything, Haman had everything. He wasn't quite king, but he was right there, right below him. He had wealth and many sons, a good marriage, friends. Everybody thought highly of him. He was number two in the kingdom, and he got to go to the banquet with Esther and the king, something that's unheard of in that culture, an honor beyond imagination. You never would have dreamed that it would have happened even. And he says, and all this gives me no pleasure because of Mordecai the Jew. And so his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Okay, now we get to chapter 6. That night, the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants entered. Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head, and then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. And let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Well, afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. What? Back up. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot..." "You cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, this is the second banquet, remember, they'd already gone to a special banquet the day before, and Esther had said, "Please come to the banquet again tomorrow." So here's the second banquet. And while they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what's your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king..." I'm sorry, I inherited this. "And if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we'd merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And the king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Now, just as the king was returning from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, and Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's fury subsided. This is clear narrative. There's a lot of clear narrative in the Bible, and I've heard many people at times question whether narrative really is narrative. You know, did God really say? Well, I'll tell you, this is the truth. This actually happened just like it said. So what's the point of this? Why are we reading this and studying it today? I can only tell you what I've got out of it. It says to me, there's a scripture that says, "Be still." And know that I am God. Now, I've heard that word, "be still," are often translated in other things, let go. The be still is kind of tied up with the let go and know that I am God. I heard this morning and had to write it down really quick in Sunday school, quote, I don't even know what the reference, where it was being read, when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's not the world's way, but God's ways are not the world's ways. Some other things I jotted this morning. One of the lines in the songs I wrote it down, says, my life to declare your promise. My life to declare your promise. Excuse me. And another one, all I am is yours. It seems to me in Scripture and in this story, it shows. Now, this story doesn't ever talk God. It doesn't say they prayed to God. It doesn't actually say, and God did this or did that. And sometimes people want to discuss and debate all kinds of things, but I believe in all Scripture. I'm stealing this idea, not from this particular thing, but somebody, it's like a railroad train running through. There's two tracks that run parallel. Those two tracks seem to be man's actions. The one track is man's actions, what man does and thinks and says, and his responsibility, his accountability. And right parallel to that is the track of God's sovereignty. Now, I have too many things that go through my head. So here's one of the ones. It seems that all of us say a certain phrase, but God. Now, there's two ways that that's used. The man of the flesh, after God says something, you know, after you read what's written, he says, but God, and then he goes on with, you don't understand. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money. You don't know my boss. It's not possible, blah, 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 blah. The man of the Spirit, he says, but God also. But he doesn't say it at that point. When man says to him, you can't do this. It's not possible. You don't have this. You aren't that. Whatever. He says, but God can through me. Looking back at the passage here, it says, I love it. Chapter 6, he says, that night the king couldn't sleep. It doesn't say why the king couldn't sleep. We don't know why the king couldn't sleep. So on that one track, the answer is, why couldn't the king sleep? We don't know. But what do we know at that same point? God is working. So there are a few things that I wrote down here, and I'll just read a lot of scripture things. Daniel 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came and stood before the king, he said, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And that was clearly God working in those things. God gave him the dream. Elevated Daniel above all the others to give the king messages, etc. One of the messages later that he got was, after he'd been made like an ox to eat grass, was that God gives kingdoms to who he wants and takes them from who he wants. I mean, did God really say such a thing as that? Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Now, did God really say that? Can you really believe that? Does your life declare that promise? And I'll tell you that I can look at you and I don't even have to know you. And I can tell you that because you have the Spirit, yes, it does. And because you have the flesh, no, it doesn't. It wars within us. And God calls us to... Well, yes, what must we do to do the works that God requires? They ask Jesus, and he says, the work of God is this. What you need to do is believe in the one he has sent. There you go. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. What did he believe him in? Everything. And Abraham was a flawed man like you and me, but the thing is, he believed God. But sometimes it's encouraging to have some scripture to help back it up. So I'm going to read a few things out of Exodus. And I've heard people preach on these things, miss it by a mile. So I'm just going to read it, and you can decide for yourself. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? So Exodus 4, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you to the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Really, God? I thought Pharaoh had free will. Exodus 7, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. Exodus 7, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. You see, it's really Pharaoh, after all, not God. I've heard it preached that way. Exodus 7, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 7 again. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 8. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 8 more. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 8, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. I think what we're seeing here is the parallel tracks running along. What is man doing? What is God doing? But continue, because some people would still want to say, see, it's really just Pharaoh hardening his own heart. God never hardens people's hearts. Exodus 9, but the Lord hardened, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Exodus 9 again. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. People don't understand what the Lord means. Let's take a quick break here. The king was Lord in the land. The number two guy, the highest guy that you could be behind the Lord, in a heartbeat is killed because of a whim of the Lord. That's what Lord means. He rules over it all. Exodus 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Exodus 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Exodus 11. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let the Israelites go out of his country. Exodus 14. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Exodus 14 again. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. I believe the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. Now, I know that, and sometimes I fail, and I start to worry about things. And often my wife will then explain to me, God is still in his heaven. Exodus 25, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. For men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now let's take a look at Haman. If there's ever a picture of pride, it's got to be Haman. And nothing, like Dirk said, is enough. All this gives me no satisfaction. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. In a moment, all of his schemes, devices fall on his own head. It doesn't say that God did this, but I think you must be blind if you don't think that God worked these things out. And if you are blind, that's okay. I used to be blind. In fact, most of my life, I've been blind. But now I see. Now, Mordecai. It doesn't tell us a lot about Mordecai. It says he didn't stand up and bow down or whatever it was to Haman. And when we heard from Nick about that, it's like, yeah. It doesn't tell us exactly. I know that it comes to my mind now that Samson said, I've seen a woman in Timnah. Get her for me. And even his parents say, what? There's no Jewish girl for you? Come on, what you doing? You know, you shouldn't go for the Philistines. But it also says that it was God's intention for this to happen. He wanted a fuss between Samson and the Philistines. Really? Yeah, he works amongst all of us in these various things. So Mordecai, the Jew, Proverbs 28 says, he whose walk is blameless is kept safe, but he whose ways are perverse will suddenly fall. And then this morning I wrote down, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Mordecai, just after all of that pomp and stuff, just went back to the city gates. I don't think he was exalting himself. He didn't go off and say, look at what happened to me, aren't I special? He humbled himself, perhaps, it doesn't say, but he was certainly exalted. The banquet, I don't know, what do you say? Why did Esther need the second banquet? Doesn't say. We don't know. Was she scheming and conniving and clever? You know, it doesn't say. I don't know. I'll tell you what my opinion is. I don't think so. I think she was humble. I think that's why the king's heart was so soft to her, because of the gentleness and beauty of her own heart. You know, it says, don't make yourself beautiful by braided hair and gold chains and stuff, but rather with a gentle, contrite spirit. You know, that's how the women of old made themselves beautiful, like Sarah, who called her husband master. You are her daughters if you do this and don't give way to fear. I'm kind of thinking Esther must have had those character qualities, and so even though all the women were beautiful, she stood out because of the quality of her character. Now, I talked about God's holding the heart of the king in his hand, and I have a few things, and let me just read through these if I may. Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Romans 8, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in a few things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. David, you're shaking your head. And we know that in some things, many things, thank you. How many, when it says, actually, let me read it right, because some of you don't realize I was misreading that perhaps. I think you, most of you know that I misread that on purpose. But, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, let me ask you, how many things are not included in all things? Seriously. And I tell you what, you and I live sometimes as though we don't believe that. We get afraid, we worry, we do all kinds of crazy things, we listen to stupid whispers from the enemy. All things. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And I do have to mention it, Jim. I couldn't avoid it. If you weren't at men's breakfast, you missed it. Jim Greatham doing a bit of the examining yourself with sober judgment, a thing of beauty and a joy forever. So we go back to the but God. Did you really say all things? Or are we the but with God all things are possible? And I don't know what it is in your life right now that's in your face that you're having trouble believing God for, but you can believe him and count on it. So let's see. I wonder now, so who is this God? This Jesus. 1 John. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Yikes. Now, I lived most of my life that way, and I'm familiar with it. And so that's why I'm so grateful for God's mercy. But let me continue. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Matthew 29, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Daniel 7, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Matthew 11. All things have been committed to me by my Father. John 3. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. John 17, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Acts 2, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Sometimes we don't understand in America what Lord means. Go back to King Xerxes. Get a picture of what Lord means. Acts 10. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. These are words of comfort to me, so I'm not upset by them. They just overwhelm me with why he would save me. Romans 14, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Your boss, the judge who in the court, the last time I was in with Dirk, said, declared openly in court, I am the law. 1 Corinthians 15, for he has put everything under his feet, Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. So everything except God the Father is under his feet. Do you believe that? Does it show in your life, like Esther? I mean, if I perish, I perish. Ephesians 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the church. The head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Hebrews. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. 1 Peter, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Now, we know the scripture. Don't let it become trite. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. The song again. My life to declare your promise. Does my life declare his promise? Are we living sacrifices saying, Willie will love this one. Sorry, is he gone? Here I am, Lord, send me. It's easy for me because I sing the song, please don't send me to Africa. Everything in life, here I am, Lord, send me. We also sang this morning, all I am is yours. And now, I wrote it down. I know it in my heart, but no, I don't. I didn't write it down. I wrote the first words. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.